chapter 5, and maybe we can read again the verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we read the verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, then that man is a new creation, or that man is a new creature. Now, in this verse here in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and within just that verse alone, although you find it in other verses as well, just within that verse alone, you will find the very heart, and you will find the very essence, and you will find the very soul of the Christian religion. The fact that we are in Christ, or that we are to be in Christ. The true definition of a Christian, the absolute definition of all that we hear many definitions today of what it means to be a Christian. We could be this, we could be that, or we could be the next thing. But the very true definition of a Christian is to be in Christ. And that is where the dividing line comes between the Christian and the world. The Christian is a man or a woman who is in Christ. The person who is unsaved is a man or a woman who is still outside of Christ. Now it is quite true as well, surely, that a person may be a part of the visible church. And we see that around us quite often today. And somebody is a part of the visible church, and may even be a member within the visible church, but yet that person might not be in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? What exactly is it that the apostle is saying there? Well, to be in Christ surely means to be grafted into Christ by faith, to become part of Christ. You remember the Lord himself speaking in the discourses after the upper room at one point there in John chapter 15. John records for us there that the Lord taught and said, I am the vine, he said. Ye are the branches. And going back to that day and even to our present day, you know that a gardener can take a vine, branch of one vine, and he can graft it into another vine. Now to do that, the gardener has to cut the vine. The vine has to be cut for the branch to be fitted in and then tied in. Then all of a sudden, after a period of growth, that branch becomes part of the vine. That branch is engrafted into the vine. And that is the way that the Christian is grafted and engrafted into Christ, who is the true vine. And just as the vine in the garden would have to be cut, so the vine of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be cut so that we could be grafted in, so that our life would come by him, and our life source would come through him. And so, that is what it means to be grafted into him, to be engrafted into Christ. But this being in Christ that Paul is speaking about here, it comes through, and it is wrought surely, through a glorious and a wonderful mystical union that takes place between God and the one to be grafted into Christ. What I want really to look at here in connection with this verse really of scripture is really just
quite simply a new creature. And maybe to ask, what is a new creature? And maybe as well, what does it mean if we are not a new creature? What is a new creature? Well, surely, firstly, we must say that the new creature is a work of divine power. It is a second birth that is added to the first birth. You will remember when Nicodemus came to the Lord. Nicodemus comes by night and he speaks to the Lord. He is looking for the way to eternal life. He is looking for the way to salvation. He is looking for the way to be saved. And the Lord said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be a second birth in your experience. It wasn't you must go and do this, or you must go and do that, or you must go and do the next thing. He said he must be born again. Fundamental tonight that we are born again. Nothing else is going to matter in the final analysis. When we stand before the judgment seat of God, it is not enough that we were born one time. We must go there having been born twice. We must be born again. And so it is a second birth that is added to the first. And it is a supernatural work, isn't it? A supernatural work of God's Spirit. What does that supernatural work do? It renews and it transforms the heart that was dead and the heart that had lost, in a sense, all devotion to God. He turns that heart into the divine likeness. And so the power behind this new creature, the power behind this new creation, or the cause of the new creature, is God the Holy Spirit. You know, not even the angels and the archangels, with all the great qualities that they have, and all the great qualities that God bestowed upon them there when he created them, not even the angels themselves are able to produce this new creature or this new creation. Who but God tonight can alter the heart of a man or of a woman and turn the heart of stone into a heart of flesh? Who else but God can turn this inanimate, dead, hard, stony heart into a fleshy heart and a heart that is alive unto him? I can't do it. You can't do it. Only God can. Now, if tonight, my friend, you're sitting here and your heart is still hard to the gospel and hard to the things of God, then you need to go on your knees and you need to appeal to the only one who can change your heart and who can alter your heart and who can bring you into a relationship with himself. You see, if the new creature, if the new creation is not produced by the Holy Spirit, under the influences of God, if it is not that, then the greatest glory that would be in a person's conversion would belong to the person that is converted. How many of God's people sitting in this building here tonight bring any glory to themselves in the fact that they are gloriously saved? How many of you can say it was of me? Not any of us. Because this is a glory that God is not going to give to any other. For salvation belongs unto the Lord. Salvation is the Lord's. It has always been the Lord's. Yes, he chooses sometimes to use frail witnesses and many different means. That is his choice to use. He doesn't need to use these things. But but he chooses to, but the saving belongs to him. He is the one who saves. The turning of the will to God is from God. Remember what the old prophet in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, what he said. After I was turned, I repented. And so, in the new creature, you will find the restoring of God's image that our first parents lost in the fall. What kind of image did they have? Let us make man in our own image. What kind of an image was that? How could the man and the woman be in God's image? What were the qualities that they were endowed with that one could say that they were created in the image of God? Well, you see, there were many perfections surrounding our first parents when they were created, first of all. There was surely a physical perfection surrounding them. There was a spiritual perfection. There was an intellectual perfection. And there was a moral perfection. And in that way and in that sense, they were bearing the image of God and the perfection of God in these things that God had bestowed upon them. There was no taint in them. Their tendency was not like the tendency of the natural man. Their tendency was not to sin, not at all. The man created, first of all, Adam and Eve, they loved holiness. His inclination was always towards God. That's the way that he was inclined. Inclined to be towards God. Inclined to listen to God. That was the way that he was created. And you can see, even in the result of the fall, moments after they fell, how that man, the woman's inclination towards God, how it was gone. Because you find them hiding from God and separating themselves from God as they hide behind the trees in the Garden of Eden. The inclination towards God has gone. The communion with God, the fellowship they enjoyed with God, the perfection with which they had been created, their innocence, their spiritual perfection and intellectual perfection and their moral perfection, it was gone, and they were scared of God and they hid behind the trees. And they sewed fig leaves together to hide their shame. Sometimes I wonder, and this is probably wrong, sometimes I wonder if that is any bathing of my the Lord in the New Testament cursed the fig tree. Cursed that thing which man was going to use to cover his own nakedness and his own shame. And so everything that they were was lost in the fall. And Adam hides and Eve hides from God. But just a wee question before we go on. Just a wee aside. I want to ask the question, does God, in the new creation, not in the new creature, does God give a new soul? Well, the answer to that would have to be no. He does not give a new soul. He does not bestow new faculties, as one author puts it, but he does bestow new qualities. Somebody once explained this by the picture of the old harp, an old, old harp. It was ancient. And the harp was completely out of tune. It sounded awful when one went and plucked its strings. But one day the harp was tuned. Somebody came and tuned the harp. and the strings of the harp are not new, and the harp itself is not new. But now the sound is repaired, the sound of the harp is mended. And so it is, my friends, with the new creature. The substance of the soul is not new, but the soul has now in the new creature. It has been tuned by grace. It has been tuned by grace itself. And the heart that was proud, all of a sudden that proud heart, it is humbled. And eyes that were full of lust are now eyes that are full of tears, of confession and tears, of repentance and tears, of an awareness of the great need that there is before God for salvation. And so a new creature is a soul that has been tuned by grace and by grace alone. And I wonder, sitting here tonight, if this is your own personal situation. Has your own heart been tuned by grace? Are you a new creation in Christ, a new creature in Christ? Or are you still out of tune? Is your soul still out of tune and still lost in your sins and in danger of dying eternally, of going into a lost eternity without Christ and without hope? Unless your soul gets tuned, well, eternity is going to be very difficult for you. We live in a day where we don't like to hear the word heaven anymore. It's not really correct to use that term. And we try to dull it down and we use terms like outer darkness and all of these other kinds of fancy terms that are there, and they're not quite so difficult to bear when we hear them. But if your soul goes in front of God at the judgment day and it has not been tuned by grace, if you have not been engrafted into the vine, you will spend eternity in hell. It is as simple as that. Where's that, you might ask me tonight? You're standing there, you're talking about this hell. Where is it? We have no evidence that it exists. Where is this hell? It's at the end of a Christless life. That is where it is. You know, maybe one of your biggest fears here tonight out of Christ is dying. You fear death, most of us do in a way. But for you who are out of Christ here tonight, you might fear death. You fear it more than anything else. But you know that if you end up in hell, that there won't be even any hope of dying. Imagine that, your great enemy here on the earth. That would be a hope for you if you were going to spend eternity in hell. There is not even a hope of dying. It is a place of no hope. I urge you tonight to seek the Lord. I urge you to seek and engraft me into this vine. I urge you with all that I am and every fiber of my being to come to Christ, to look for Christ, to go to Christ as Nicodemus went, that you might find salvation for your souls, that God might transform you into a new creature and a new creation. And as I said, a new creature is a work of divine power, and we ask the question, well, why does this need divine power? This new creation, it needs divine power because it is a work, because it is a creative work, and because it requires creation. And the same power which raised Christ from the dead is required and employed for the production of this new creature. You know, my friends, that it is a work of greater power to produce the new creature. There's more power involved in producing the new creature than there was power involved in the creation of the world. And you might ask, well, how can that be? Just to convert me and to bring me into the fold, are you telling me that it's going to cost more, that there's going to be more work involved in saving me than there was in the creation of all that we see? You see, when God created the world, when God said, let there be, God had no opposition. All that was employed in the creation of the world was the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he created the world, and nobody opposed him as he created him. But when God is about to make a new creation, and when God is about to make a new creature, he meets with the great opposition of the one who caused the great fall in the Garden of Eden. He comes face to face with the opposition of Satan. Is that the only opposition that there is in this work of the new creation? Surely there is also the opposition of the human heart. And the Lord might be striving with you in here tonight. And you know that you need to be saved. And you know the truth of the gospel. And yet you oppose it, yet you resist it, yet you push him away. You know, you've got to look at this another way as well. You know, you remember when God said, let there be. And he created all of this. Created ourselves, created the world and all that it contains. Didn't cost him anything. Not one thing did it cost him. Not a thing. But to make new creations and new creatures, it cost him dearly. Cost in that the second person of the Trinity was constrained to become a man. In making the world and in creating the world, it was nothing more for God than just speaking a word. But in making a new creature, it cost the Father his Son, and it cost the Son of God his life. Where is there a greater cost than that? Do you understand that? It cost the Son of God his life. There was a great cost to Christ to make the new creation and the new creatures. He laid aside his glory and he became a man. And he lived as a sinless man in a sinful world. And ultimately those to whom he came went forth and ensured that he was crucified and that he was broken. And he died. And you know, I wonder sometimes with the great fact that he will always be a man. Yes, a glorified man. But he will always be a man. There was a cost to Christ. There was a great cost in making the new creatures, the new creations. And it's an ongoing cost as well, surely. Remember, God created the world in 6 days. But the work of making new creatures goes on in the lives of these new creatures until they are brought into the perfection of heaven in the Son's likeness. It is an ongoing work. An ongoing work. And so the new creature is a work of divine power. But secondly, I would say that the new creature is a work of free grace. Of free grace. There is nothing in us to move God, to make us new. can only speak when we speak from personal experience. When we know what's in our lives and we know all the sin and all the pollution and all of the darkness that was there, it is then that we realize that there was nothing in us to merit this new creation taking place in our own hearts. By nature we are full of sin. By nature we are polluted. By nature we are at enmity with God. We are in a sense hiding there behind the trees that Adam did in Eden. And the carnal mind is in direct opposition to God. It cannot be any other way. And the carnal mind cannot in and of itself decide that it is going to close in with Christ. It cannot. We are not willing to have God in our lives. Isn't that the way it was for all of you tonight who are in the Lord here? For so long and for so many years. But yet in the midst of all of that, God in his mercy and in his kindness forms the new creature. And behold then, above that creature there is displayed the great banner of love. And the new creature we say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, my friends, in the creation we may see and behold the strength and the power of Almighty God. But in the new creature and in the new creation, we behold and we see the great merciful and loving workings of the heart of an Almighty God. God consecrating any heart and anointing that heart in a sense with grace is an act of pure mercy and an act of pure love. It is a work of free grace. It is unmerited favor. A work of God's grace alone. Nothing to do with us apart from the fact that we receive it. And when we receive it, we can't do anything else. Isn't that the way it is? That good job. That is the way it is. For the carnal mind would never accept it. The carnal mind, unless something happened, would never ever close in with this Christ. The old Puritans believed that this very truth in itself will make the saints in heaven marvel even more than anything else, that they are there in heaven and that God himself chose it to be so, that God himself destined it to be so, and that God himself loved them so that he brought them there, that God made new creatures of them by his own free grace. New creatures that could enter that place that would otherwise have been barred to them in their old fallen state, in the carnal state, in the natural state. They could never have gone into glory. Something had to happen. Something had to be redone. Something had to be undone so that they could go to heaven and go to glory. The new creature is a work of divine power. It is a work of free grace. But I would say very briefly and lastly, it is a work of excellence. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, tonight? To be in Christ. Sometimes I wonder if we praise God enough that we have had this work having taken place in our lives and in our hearts. We focus on everything else. And something rare and something excellent and something wonderful has taken place. in our souls. You see, a natural man is nothing more than a lump of earth and a lump of sin. That is all the natural man is. And you know what, tonight, my friends, in that state, God loathes the man. God loathes him. Cannot be doing with him. But upon the new creature there is a spiritual glory. Thomas Watson says, it's as if we should see a piece of dirty clay turned into the most sparkling and glorious diamond. That is what it means to be a new creature and a new creation in Christ. I cannot help but be reminded of a verse that we find in the Old Testament and in the Song of Solomon, where we read, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, like pillars of smoke perfumed with myrrh and with frankincense, who is this? Now I see that as the natural man coming out of the wilderness of sin, and the natural man being perfumed with the wonderful graces and the excellent graces of God's Spirit. The prophet Isaiah once said, a soul beautified with holiness is like the firmament bespangled with glittering stars. It is God's lesser heaven. In the incarnation here in the world, God made himself in the image of man. But in this marvelous and wonderful new creation, man is made again in the image of God. And everything that was lost to a great degree, it is restored again. And there is fellowship and there is communion with God. There is an inclination again towards God. The carnal mind that was identity with God pales in a sense into insignificance. By our being creatures, we are the sons of Adam. But by being new creatures, we are members of Christ himself. Reason will only ever make us live the life of a man. But the new creature makes us live the life of God. God has intervened. And God has replaced this old carnal mind, this old nature. He has replaced it with a new nature. And that new nature influences the will. The will that was again into God and in opposition to God. This new nature influences that will to choose Christ, to follow Christ, to love Christ. What a glorious change. What a marvelous and wonderful work this is. It's always a great thing for us to hear that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for us and sacrificed on our behalf. But I suggest it is an even greater and more wonderful thing tonight to have Christ formed in us, to have Christ by the Spirit indwelling within our hearts and within our souls. To have Christ at work in our lives every day, conforming us by his grace more and more into his own image. Sometimes we can't see that and we don't feel it, I know. But that is what God has promised, that we will be conformed into the image of his own Son. And so to make us a new creature, it is a work of divine power, and it is a work of free grace, and it surely and truly is the most beautiful and the most excellent of works. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight, my friend, for you? If for the first time tonight you were to become a new creation, a new creature in Christ, if tonight you were to feel and to know in your own experience that you have been grafted in to the true vine, to feel the peace that comes with that, when you put your head on the pillow at night, knowing that if you do not wake up in this world, that you will wake up in the realms of glory within. Knowing what I know now personally, and understanding what I know personally of the Word of God, I don't know how anyone without Christ can sleep at night. I can only sleep because I have Christ. Because of this divine power and the work of free grace in my life and in my heart, and the beautiful excellence which manifests itself in our souls. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. May God bless it in the days to come, that there be those here who will come to know and to feel what that is like, and know it in their own experience. Know what it means to have the work of grace taking place in our lives. To know that minds that were against God are at enmity with God. Closing in with Christ and desiring God and desiring the Lord's things. Don't ever, my friend, be like Adam. Don't ever think that the works of your own hands will lead you into the promised land. They will not. Will get you nowhere. You must be born again. You must be made a new creation. You must be a new creature. May God grant it so in your own souls. Let us pray.